are in Hebrews 9 this morning. We're talking about blood atonement. And let me get somebody that would like to read to start us off this morning, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Contrast here between the sacrifices under the old law and the sacrifice under Christ. And the key here, the focus of this, is the blood. Okay? What is different about the blood in these two sacrifices? Okay, yeah, one of them is animal blood that accomplishes what? Yeah, it just simply rolls the sins back and doesn't take them away. The other is the blood of Christ that does what? It cleanses us, right? So there's a huge difference between those two. And as he goes on and he says, because of this blood and because of the difference in these sacrifices, verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So this is an important aspect of what he's talking about here, because how were those who died under the law of Moses saved? By the blood of Christ, you see, in other words, his blood went all the way back, didn't it? You see, the blood under the Old Testament law that the priest offered was only able to roll their sins back. You see, in other words, that God would not hold them against them for that time. But I'm sorry. Until the day of Christ, okay. But here they've been freed. Okay, by the sins, even those that were committed under that other covenant. Okay, so his blood went that far. Then look at this next section. He talks about a will. Okay, in the case of the will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Okay, there had to be blood that was shed. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." Verse 21. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And look at this very last statement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Amen. Verse 22. So, let's talk about the blood atonement, and let's talk about, first of all, an acceptable sacrifice. Okay? I want you to think about a shadow for a moment. Okay? What are some of the things that we know about shadows? Okay, they follow you wherever you go. All right? the difference between a shadow early in the day versus one in the middle of the day? Okay? Yeah, in the early part of the day, the shadow is much longer, isn't it? But as the sun rises and at noontime, the shadow is almost gone, isn't it? Okay? So the shadow disappears, and in a sense, at high noon, as the shadow is gone, the only thing we have left is the reality. Okay? There's no more shadow there. It's just a person. In other words, when you're looking earlier, you can see the shadow, and sometimes even the shadow may obscure the reality. Because all you can see is the shadow. But when the shadow is gone, the only thing that is left is the reality. Okay? In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Okay? Here, just that idea of realizing that, look, there's something, and this is what we've been talking about the last few weeks. The writer of Hebrews is wanting us to understand that Christ is better, as we ended up our study last time, right? Christ is better. Why? Because He's not just a shadow, He is the reality. Okay? Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Okay, let me get you to turn over to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 4, 1 through 8. Can I get somebody to read that for us, please? Okay. The reason we're going all the way back here is because Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel, is really a shadow, so to speak, of God's revelation concerning the blood atonement. Okay? Go back to verse 4. What does it say there? "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor." Okay? As revelation through time illuminates the past history, in other words, we're able to look back and now we can see what the past has brought, the shadow, so to speak, gets smaller until God reveals the reality on Calvary. it's interesting to me, as we were talking about the shadows are eliminated in the high noon of the cross until only the reality of the blood atonement of Christ is left. When you go and you look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 44, by the way, I don't think this is accidental, okay? In reference to the crucifixion of Jesus, Luke says it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. What is the sixth hour? Jewish time, it is high noon. It's high noon. Shadow is no longer visible. Only the reality is left. Reality of the blood atonement of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But we need to talk about, and what does all this have to do with what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 9? It has to do with the intolerance of God. Okay, let me repeat that so to make sure that you hear me correctly. It has to do with the intolerance of God. Okay? Going back to Genesis chapter 4, we look at these two brothers and their sacrifice. Both of them wanted to worship God. Okay? There really is, if you look at it, there really is no reason, no valid reason to question their motivation. They each came to worship God. One did it God's way. The other did it the way he wanted to do it. You say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? We don't know of any instructions. Well, we don't know of any specific instructions, but apparently there were specific instructions given. Okay? And Abel followed those instructions and Cain did not. Now, something that I have, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to backtrack, and I've mentioned this before, you know, about things that I've preached about and thought, you know, later on come to a point and go, you know, that's not right. Well, this is one of those things, okay? I'm admitting to you now that the way that I've looked at this story and the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, I don't think I had that right. Because you've heard me say before that I've thought about that, you know, the difference was that Cain offered, or Abel offered an animal sacrifice and Cain offered a sacrifice of the fruit, that there was no difference in that, that the problem was it was just simply Cain's heart, because he offered some of the fruit of the ground, not the best that he had. Well, I think there may be something to that, but I don't think that's really what's going on here. I think what it really has to do with is the blood sacrifice. The fact that indeed Abel offered an animal sacrifice and Cain did not. Well, how do we know that's what they were supposed to do? Hold on a minute. You're getting ahead of me there, Stephen. You're right. You're right. We're gonna go there in just a second, all right? But you are exactly right. Okay, but you look at it and understand a couple of things here. They had received some specific instructions about worship. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 4. That great chapter about, you know, those people of faith. Okay, in verse 4 he says, "By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Okay? So, therefore, if Abel was able to offer a sacrifice by faith, okay, then he must have gotten that faith from hearing the Word of God. Thus, he did what God had commanded him to do. So, that's one of the reasons why I no longer think this was an animal or was an issue of, you know, giving some versus giving the best. I think it was an issue of giving an animal sacrifice versus giving a plant sacrifice. Cain's disobedience has led the path for rebellion in worship even today. Okay? You see, really what it boils down to is that Cain was trying to justify himself to God without a blood sacrifice. Doing it this way is just as good as doing it this way. Is it not? The answer to that is no. Not because God said do it this way. Okay? There's a word that is being thrown around the world today, especially here in America, the word tolerance. Okay? And even in religious circles, that word has become extremely dangerous. Okay? Because the language of tolerance basically says God will accept anybody's sacrifice no matter what it is. And what that has done, and that concept, has really brought about this doctrine of universalism. Okay? That doctrine of universalism basically says, look, everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to go to heaven. God loves everybody. There is no hell. Everybody's going to be saved in the end and so forth. Now, one of the problems that's inherent with that concept and that theology is that we've lost our passion for evangelism. I mean, think about it. If everybody's going to go to heaven anyway, why should we worry about teaching the gospel to people and trying to get people saved? They're already saved. So why do we need to go out and worry about all that? And that's what the doctrine of universalism, based on this idea of tolerance, is really all about. It's the idea that says worship God how you please, and God will accept it. Ryan? The state of California has just presented a law requiring all private universities, hasn't been passed yet, but they're talking about like it probably will, all private universities, basically the idea is they've got to be tolerant of everybody. They can't, you know, require people to, they don't want the students to have to be forced to go to chapel, for instance. They don't want to have to be, you know, to believe in certain things and so forth. You know, that whole idea of, again, tolerance. You've got to tolerate everybody else's belief. We don't get tolerated, but everybody else does. But the idea here is that it's universal. That again, God is going to accept everybody anyway. See? And that's a dangerous, dangerous theology. Okay? And perhaps, hold on just a second with you, Ray. Perhaps you have heard someone say something along this line, that all churches are just different paths to the same place.
Oh, boy.
You see? You know, again, that's the story of Cain and Abel all over again. Where we can bring our sacrifice, whatever that is, before God, and God just has to accept it on our terms. Okay. Rather than doing things the way that God has said to do them, right? You're right, and you know, part of the problem is that people have taken God in a sense, recreated God in their image, in other words, the image they want Him to be, and a focus that is primarily on what the Bible says, that God is love, and we have a loving God, and so God's not going to destroy anybody because He loves us, okay? And it is true that God is love. And that God loves all of us. He loves all of His creation. Okay? But it is also true that there will be some who are destroyed because of their disobedience. That does not take away God's love from them. Okay? He chastens those whom He loves. Okay? What we need to understand is that God is not tolerant of any kind of worship or sacrifice. Okay? The Bible has lots of things to say, especially in the New Testament, about God's intolerance for certain things. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, for instance, Jesus there admonishes His hearers to do what? Enter through the narrow gate. Why? Right, because broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to where? Destruction, and many there be that find it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. So, basically, Jesus is saying there's not but two ways. There's not but two paths. One that goes to destruction and the other that goes to life.
Amen.
Okay? If you go down a little bit further, beginning in verse 21, He goes on to say, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does what? The will of My Father in heaven. And then He points out about those. He says, many will say to Me in that day. What's the "in that day" He's talking about? judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. In other words, they're calling him their Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many wonderful works? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You who work iniquity. In other words, the work you've been doing is sin.
Amen.
Okay? Exactly. Exactly. Brian? Interesting that Jesus here says, and this just, you know, I just find it interesting, that it is the narrow gate and the narrow road that leads to life, right? Would it be fair to say that, yes, indeed, God is narrow-minded? See? So, yeah, if somebody says to you, you're narrow-minded, that should be something to be glad about. You see, because God indeed is narrow-minded. You see, God's way demands a blood sacrifice. Then we come to the question Stephen brought up earlier. Why a blood atonement? What is so important about the blood? Okay? Leviticus 17 in the law. God told the Israelite people, for the life of a creature is in the blood.
Amen.
And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. There is power in the blood. Go back over to Genesis, but this time one chapter earlier to chapter 3. Okay? Adam and Eve are in the garden and they decide, they choose to disobey God.
That's right.
And they eat of the fruit of the tree which God had forbidden them to do. And in verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, I've asked this question before. Do you really think that what that means is that Adam and Eve did not realize they were naked before they sinned? No, they knew they were naked. Okay? They didn't have any clothes. They didn't know what clothes were. Okay? They had no guilt. They became self-aware. If you think about the root of sin is what? It's selfishness. Okay? They became aware of self. They made a very, very feeble attempt to cover their nakedness / sin by doing what? Fig leaf together. You ever tried to sew a fig leaf together? Yeah. So you've done this before, is that right? So you know, sewing some leaves together, putting together to cover up that nakedness was a feeble attempt.
Yeah. To cover.
to cover themselves in what they had done in the guilt of their sin.
Right.
If you go to verse 21, after God has pronounced His judgment and punishment upon each of those involved in this sin and rebellion against God, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Where did the garments of skin come from?
Animals.
What kind of animals? Not just dead animals. What kind of animals? Innocent animals. The animals had no part in this rebellion against God. They were innocent of the sin, yet their blood was shed in order to cover the nakedness or the sin of man. And that's the reason why, under the old law, God required this blood sacrifice. But that's also the reason why He gave Adam, apparently, and Cain and Abel were aware of God's requirement for animal sacrifices to be made. Because blood needed to be shed to cover sin. Miss Jean? Happening not just at the swimming pool, it's happening everywhere anymore. You know, I mean, it's just people just flaunting themselves all over the place. But the problem is they're not ashamed of it anymore. They're not ashamed of their sin. So we go back then, and of course that's what Stephen was mentioning earlier. It's because the animal's blood was shed to cover man's sin that blood is required. Okay. We go back to the cross of Christ, and we have, and it required then the blood of one who was innocent of sin to be shed, not just to cover sins, but to remove those sins. Because blood was required. Let's talk about the idea of a bloodless atonement. A story about a lady who returned a photograph to a photographer saying, quote, "This photograph doesn't do me justice." The photographer looked at the lady and said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Basically, Cain was saying to God, "Here is my sacrifice, Lord, and upon it, the basis of my sacrifice, I ask that you justify me." And God would say to Cain, "You shouldn't be seeking my justice. You should be seeking my mercy." That's what all of us need.
Amen.
I don't want justice. I want mercy. When we get justice, we get what? What we deserve. And if we got what we deserve, we would all be condemned because all of us are guilty of sin. So don't ask God for justice. Ask God for mercy. And base your asking for His mercy on doing His will, not your own. God would say to us, "I don't want the produce of your works. want a blood sacrifice. And that's why Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God, where Abel's was. You see, Cain's sacrifice represents basically a system of works. Right? A system of works. Cain's sacrifice was the result of hard work, was it not? What did he bring to God? Which was what? He was a worker of the ground. What was it that God pronounced in the punishment to Adam and Eve? Cursed is the ground. And what will happen? By the toil of your brow will it produce its fruit. So whatever Cain brought to God as a sacrifice, it was a result of his hard work, was it not?
Yeah.
But was that good enough? No, it was not, simply because it was not what God required. Basically, he tried to get around the blood by making a bloodless sacrifice.
There were later on sacrifices of grain.
Yes, there were.
Accepted by the Lord.
Yes, there were.
I think the key here lies in what God said, that Abel gave the first fruit and the fat, which means the very best. Very best.
Very best.
And he omitted saying that about Cain.
Right.
Which means Cain just went and gathered up some food and hoarded
it. Right. And that's exactly what I have believed for so long and what I have taught, that that's what the real issue was. I think that's certainly a part of it, but I'm convinced now from studying this even more that it has to do with the blood sacrifice.
But they didn't come to God for forgiveness, and that's what the blood said.
But they came and they offered a sacrifice to God as God had directed. See, the sacrifices that you're talking about were under the law of Moses. There were specific instructions as to how each one of those sacrifices was to be done, what it was for, and so forth. We don't have a whole lot of information here about it other than that God apparently had instructed them as to what they were to do when they came to offer sacrifice and worship. And it seems that Abel did what God told him to do. Cain did not. That's where I'm at with this. Okay? Chuck? And that goes back to, you know, the issue of God being intolerant. There are those who would accuse God of being very narrow-minded, as I mentioned earlier. And in fact, I think there are a lot of people today who even portray themselves, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they portray themselves as being more merciful than God. Why do I say that? Because their whole take on it is, yes, everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to be saved. Where God says, no, that's not going to happen. okay? They allow and tolerate what God doesn't, in other words. And then they get mad at God because God isn't as tolerant as they are.
We also know there's nothing we learn from God. Destroyed the earth and water because these people were doing the very same thing that they're doing today. They're practicing homosexuality, they're practicing incest, they're doing all kinds of things that God does not approve of. And why people think there's something new is beyond me. And why people are constantly going to lose their soul because of I would be afraid, and I'm going to tell you, if it was someone that asked me, why you guys tolerant of that? I said, because God's will. That's what we don't need to do that. I want to make sure I can believe that. Not what, you know.
What do they say?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Not the popular thing in the world today.
The Bible, let me try to finish this part up here. The Bible is full of examples showing God's tolerance of only one way, and that's His way.
Amen.
Okay. John chapter 14, rather, in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. That's His way. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told there salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one way, and that's God's way. In Jude 11, and I want to encourage you to go and read Jude for next week, and we'll pick up here because we're out of time. In Jude 11, it says, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. I want to encourage you to read that, read Jude, okay? It's just a really short book there, right before Revelation. Read that, and let's pick up this, and let's talk about the way of Cain. We'll finish up this discussion, all right? Thank you all very, very much.
Thank you.